Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. I'll be reading from verses 14 to verse 29. This is the reading of God's Word. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. The man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever he seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams in the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "You can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." That ends the reading of God's Word. The other day, I meant to encourage my wife as I was waking her up. But instead of encouraging her, she told me it sounded like a threat. That's so disappointing. I wanted to bless my wife. I really, really did. But I ended up threatening her. So sad to see. Rather than my goodness overflowing to her, I ended up giving her a bad taste first thing in the morning. Too often, instead of God's goodness overflowing in my home, I end up spilling a lot of ugly foolishness. Today, that's why we need to speak about Jesus. Because I want us to behold our Lord. And I want us to see how far his goodness overflows. But before we get there, let's first begin as this passage began. See, Jesus and his disciples, Peter, John, and James, remember previous to this passage, they had gone up to a high mountain where he was transfigured. And so they were now returning from the mountain. These three disciples had the most incredible experience of their lives. They saw Jesus' clothes become dazzling white, we're told, right? Beholding his holiness and righteousness. They also saw two of the most important Old Testament people whom they only heard and read about in the scriptures, Moses and Elijah, in person. There, listening to Jesus speak to them. Then the three disciples heard God's voice. "Ha! This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." The voice of the Father spoke. The glory they experienced was more glorious than they could have ever imagined. However, in our passage, upon their return from the high mountain, the world where they lived was very different. We would think when two groups groups of people learning God's word. They will meet to encourage each other, right? You see, both Jesus' disciples and the teachers of the law were students of God's word. So did they encourage each other? Let's get to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, right? Jesus and the three disciples descending from the mountain. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law. Jesus' disciples and the teachers of the law, what were they doing? Arguing with them. Instead of encouraging and edifying each other, they were arguing. You know, this reminds me of my experience coming back from church retreats. During a church retreat time, the experience was truly heavenly because we were there to worship, to pray, and our time of fellowship was really different, much, much better than what we normally do here on a Sunday. But as soon as we return from the retreat, the temptation will begin again. The bad temper and language will resurface again. And instead of God's grace ruling our hearts, our sinfulness too often seems to take over. I thought something similar might also happen to us on Sundays these days, don't they? At church, we are good, we are kind, we are patient and gentle with others. But as we return home, we can get irritated, not so patient and gentle anymore. Our kindness is nowhere near to be found. May I say, the world where we are called to live is not in the high mountain, but down here. The high mountain is not to be our home just yet. Meanwhile, while we live in this world, we must understand there are going to be arguments. Things will not always go right. Troubles can abound. The Christian faith will display our true colors during such bad days where arguments and troubles abound. How we respond to such situations and to such people will display how mature we are in our faith. Let's continue. Mark chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, and I'll jump to verse 22. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever he seizes him, he throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." Verse 22. "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him." What a torture this boy and the father have experienced, right? Let's recount briefly the ways he was tortured. First, the father thought his son was just mute. We're told in verse 17. But did you notice when Jesus healed in verse 25? Jesus did not just drive out the mute spirit. Actually, it was worse because Jesus drives out the deaf and mute spirit. The father only thought the boy couldn't speak. Jesus knew he couldn't even understand or hear either. Jesus knows and heals. Secondly, the evil spirit often threw the boy to the ground. Oh my goodness, can you imagine how painful the life of that boy would have been just to be thrown to the ground? Then the boy foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Both for the boy and the father witnessing that. How scary that must have been. Yet that wasn't the worst of it, because the worst was he would often be thrown into the fire. If you've ever been burned with matches or on a stove, you know how painful that is. But to be thrown into the fire or water with clear intentions to what? To kill him? Can't imagine the pain for the boy and the horror this father must have experienced all through his childhood. If ever any person needed comfort and encouragement, it would be this father and the boy who came to Jesus for help. When you're hurting this bad, a kind word would be appropriate, right? However, Jesus' response at first sounds startling, to say the least. Let me take you there. Mark 9:19. After hearing how much the boy has suffered, listen to how he responds. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." If we hear Jesus' words simply with our emotions or interpret the situation through the lens of our culture, doesn't Jesus' response sound mean and horrible? Doesn't Jesus' words sound as if he was exasperated and disliked the people that kept coming to him? Instead of comforting and gently calling for the boy, doesn't he sound irritated, demanding that they bring the boy to him? If we just hear it with our emotions, in the way we know life, we can easily interpret as if Jesus was sounding mean, sounding a lot like an irritated person, doesn't he? Do you struggle with things like that when you read the scripture? Friends, have you had an experience when Jesus' word sounds very unkind in your daily life, sometimes when you are going through difficulty? The other day, my wife was cooking a lot of food, the kind I like. Afterwards, she told me, "I can't give you any of that food." If I judge by what I heard, by what I could smell, and by what I saw, then it sounds as if Nadia just cooked to torture me, because they were not for me. But if I judge my wife's character, then I know when she refuses to give me good things, it's not because she is withholding good things from me, but because those things that look good are actually bad for my gout. Similarly, if you're also able to see God's character when his words sound troubling to us, then we will see what he has prepared for us is something so much better than what we desire. And that's what Jesus is doing in our passage. That's what Jesus does in our lives. So the question is, can you trust God's character over what you see, over the interpretation you might have with your emotions? So let's get to the heart of Jesus' goodness today, because I want to explain to you, highlight three of his goodness. The way he blesses his people is marvelous. But let me do that first. First of Jesus' goodness that he delights to give to his people here in our passage is this: Jesus truly came to bless and to heal the boy suffering. Mark chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said. Oh, love it, right? The Father only came for him to heal his muteness, but Jesus knew more and healed him completely. He said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Oh, I love that command. Come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. See, since childhood, the boy suffered violently because of the evil spirit. But no more starting today, because Jesus commanded the evil spirit come out of him, never enter him again. Until now, the evil spirit was able to torture the boy and his family, but no more, because Jesus gave his command to come out and never enter him again. Never enter him again. So there will never be another incident for him. There will never be another accident for him. There will never be another painful recurrence for him. There will never be another moment of suffering and pain and troubles with the evil spirit for this boy and the family again because of what Jesus spoke. See, Jesus is the author, and therefore he has the authority over all of creation. What he commands, none can oppose, none can stand against, none can deviate. That is why when God's word sets us free, we will be free from all the condemnation, free from all the guilt and influences and miseries of sin. Let me take you to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. I've been wrestling with this scripture. I won't share all of my testimony, but listen to what he says. To the Jews who have believed in him, Jesus said, if you, if you hold, not just at a glance, not just out through one ear and out the other, but if you, hold to my teaching, to me that means loving the Lord's word and obeying. Oh, then you live as my disciples. And then he says, then you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. Do you struggle sometimes with depression? Do you struggle sometimes with anger and irritation and annoyance? Do you struggle sometimes with hatred? What is your sinfulness that you're struggling with? Do you struggle with loneliness? Do you struggle with apathy? Do you struggle with whatever they may be? What is the promise? The truth shall what? Set you from what? Freedom from what? From those evil things. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. And one of the saddest things in my life, as I see as a pastor, is only changes in people are very rare and very few. And I struggle with that. I keep asking why. The promise is the truth shall set you free from the condemnation, from the guilt, from the oppression, from the suffering, from the little men, from the inferior complexes we have, from all the things that troubles us. The truth shall set you free. What is the problem? Come back to that first verse in 31. If you what? If you what? Hold to his words, to his teaching. Then we will know the power of what it means to live as his people. I don't know how much you struggle with this. I don't like how little I've been changing in my life. Oh, I want to see a greater transformation in my life and in my wife's. The few, the little that we have come, I think it's just too little compared to the promise that I have been receiving from God's word. And to me, it boils down to this. If you what? Hold it, folks. If you hold my teaching, you're my disciples, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yes. Jesus truly set this boy free, free from his miserable suffering. Jesus is truly the great physician. May I invite us and encourage us? Let's go to the great physician. For he ways and loves to heal his people, his children, you and I. After writing things like that, I stayed there for a while, praying exactly what I just wrote. I need you. I need you. Heal me, please. Please change me. Don't let me just be a blabbermouth. Let this truth. I want the truth to put wings to my life, to my faith. I want to soar with this grace. Pray. Pray for those things. And you know the beautiful part about prayer? You and I can pray and forget. But did you know? He never forgets any of your prayers. Then one day you will see, when did this happen? And yet it happened because he has fulfilled it in us. That's the first blessings of Jesus' goodness I saw overflowing today. Let me take you to the second. His goodness, Jesus' goodness is not only for the boy, but I want you to see how much further it overflows. Mark 9, verse 22 to 24. The father is speaking. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I love this dialogue. I love, love, love the flip-flop of this father. Right? Says, if you can, and then when Jesus says, what do you mean if you can? Oh, I want to believe. So I do believe. But yet I'm not sure I do believe. So help me to believe. It just flip-flopping. You know, I love the heart of this father because to apply it to our lives, to my life, I thought, whenever we see we are wrong, oh, can I bless all of us and encourage all of us? Let's also be quick to flip-flop like this, Father. Please, let's never double down on staying as a fool. Don't insist on being a fool. If we're wrong, then stop your sentence abruptly right there and repent. And if you already spewed it out, go to the person and apologize and get on your knees and repent. When we are wrong, let's be quick to flip-flop like the Father. Now, did you see? Jesus did not heal the boy immediately. Right? As soon as he came down, he knew what was the situation. Remember when Jesus was woken from his in the boat when he was sleeping during that humongous tempest, right? Did the disciples needed to explain what was happening in the scenario? No, Jesus knew exactly what was happening. He was just waiting. So when he also came down from the high mountain and saw the teachers of the law, the disciples, and the crowd all wrong, right? He knew, but he doesn't heal immediately. Why do you think that is? See, the boy's father, the teachers of the law, and the crowd there, they needed to know how difficult, how impossible this situation was for any person. The father seemed to know that well, which is why he pleaded so sheepishly when he says, but if, putting that conditional, right? But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Friends, have you also prayed to God without much expectation? Some situations in our eyes do look very hopeless and bleak, don't they? This is how Jesus responds in Mark 9:23. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Jesus is teaching that he's not one of many options. Jesus is teaching that he's not simply a possibility. Jesus was teaching that the impossible not only becomes possible, but the impossible can actually truly become a reality. And that's what we see. The boy stood up. The evil spirits were commanded out and never to enter into him again. That's what he said. See, when the seeds of doubt are removed, then people can see Jesus as he truly is, the Messiah, the Son of God, who speaks the truth that sets us free, who does miracles, who truly brings a new beginning and eternal life, even to a little boy's life, that only knew misery until now, until he met Jesus. Did you see how much more goodness Jesus wanted to overflow here than what the people were simply expecting? Yes, Jesus' goodness overflowed unto the healing of a boy suffering miserably. Yes, Jesus' goodness overflowed unto his father who also suffered alongside with him so very long. Jesus' goodness even overflowed unto the teachers who were there to argue with Jesus' disciples. Jesus' goodness is not only for the people, his disciples, but even for those who were opposing, he wanted to bless. And the overflowing of Jesus' goodness did not stop there, for it overflowed unto the crowd who thought they were there to simply witness a marvelous, miraculous event. But now, they didn't see simply an event, but they met the miracle maker himself, Jesus, the giver of life. Don't you love and appreciate how much Jesus is thinking of everyone? We would think it would be enough just to heal the boy. That's what they were all there for. But Jesus is goodness keeps overflowing to more and more people. It wasn't simply about the boy. It included his blessing, everyone around him. I want us to see one more blessing. So let me take you to one more and see where Jesus' goodness continues to overflow. In Mark chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, he says, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Did you notice that our passage did not end after the healing of the boy? We think this passage is about simply the healing of a boy. And so, if that were the case, verse 27 should have been the end of this passage, but it continues. Why? It's because that's not the end of this passage as far as God is concerned. God wants us to see more than the miraculous healing in our passage. So where does God want to take us for us to see beyond the healing? Where? Jesus takes us indoors, he said, so we can see more of Jesus' goodness overflowing. And did you notice to whom Jesus' goodness overflowed indoors? Jesus' goodness overflowed whom? Unto his disciples, who at this moment seem very lost. See, Jesus wanted to bless his disciples to learn to pray. Not simply requesting for their needs, as many people use prayers, but to learn to pray for God's presence to reign over their lives. Did you know? If the disciples were able to drive out the demons without Jesus, as was first requested in verse 18, then Jesus would become unnecessary for them. Did you hear that? If the disciples were able to drive out the demons without Jesus, as was first requested in verse 18, then Jesus would actually become unnecessary for them. only when the disciples see that this can only be done by prayer, intimate prayer with a genuine relationship of love and trust and submission to the Father, will the disciples truly see who God is and who they are in light of God's revelation. So in order to bless his disciples, listen, catch my words here. Jesus lovingly does not allow them to drive out the demons in their own strength. Wait, isn't Jesus supposed to equip his disciples to do what he does? No. Jesus lovingly does not allow them to drive out the demons in their own strength. In order to bless his disciples, Jesus teaches them the deeper beauty of what a life of prayer is like. Jesus wanted his disciples to taste more of his goodness, which is why he didn't allow them the power to do what he can. Oh, that sounds so contradictory, doesn't it? Jesus wanted his disciples to taste more of his goodness, which is why he didn't allow them the power to do what he can. Jesus does not give them the power to do what he could, not so that they will be powerless, but so they can learn to trust, to lean, to depend, and to submit to the Lord for their faith, for his power to work for them. I love the way Jesus' goodness overflows. His wisdom is deep and great and wide and goes far. See, Jesus loves to build our faith more than simply heal us from our physical needs. And only when we learn to have a deep communion with our God in prayer do we get to witness how much more of his goodness does our God delight to pour. You know, when we are first learning how to pray, usually we think prayer is what? God answering our request. That's a beautiful thing. God loves to do that. But did you know the deeper we go into prayer, it no longer becomes, Father, please answer my prayer. Can I just say that's maybe like level one? The deeper level would be when we pray, now it's no longer, please do what I need, is now we submit and say, how can I live my life to do your will, not mine? Let me close. Come to a closure to this message. Today, a father and a son were in a lot of, they were in a lot of trouble. Jesus comes down from the high mountain and enters into their lives, not only to heal them, but to bless the people, even the teachers who are there arguing with this disciple. And Jesus ends this passage by blessing his disciples to see when they are weak. When they are weak, it is then they are really strong. Strong only because their total dependence is in the object of their faith, in Christ Jesus. You know, the world constantly teaches us, you gotta be strong. The message of the world is so contrary to the world, to God's word, isn't it? Unless we're capable, unless we're strong, we'd always be oppressed, we'd always be kicked around. Being weak in the world is not a fun place to be. So if you are simply weak in the world, then you have become a victim of many of those victimizers. However, if God's people learn to be weak, not on my own, but weak because we only depend on him, knowing apart from him, I can do nothing, John 15:5, right? If we know we are weak, but our weakness does not end our lives, but our, in our weakness we turn to his strength, then you and I are the strongest people because we have the amazing Almighty with us. So, dear brothers and sisters, let's never want God's blessing apart from God. Let's always desire our God far more than the blessing. Let's build our faith not simply for our well-being, but to learn to love and to trust and to enjoy Christ Jesus, our God, who delights to overflow his goodness to us. Let's come in prayer. Heavenly Father, we read this passage, we read the drama, we read the action, and too often, Lord, we are simply captured by that and we stop there. We are so thankful, Lord, that you delight to open our eyes to see beyond the blessings of what perhaps the story might tell us, to take us into the heart, into the intention, into the ways of our Heavenly Father, especially our Lord Jesus, and how he will bless not only the suffering boy and his dad, not only for those teachers of the law who came to trouble, not only for the crowd who were spectators, but even them you wanted to bless. But most of all, you wanted to bless your disciples whom you were training, whom you were equipping, whom you were all discipling, for them to realize that the power cannot rest simply on them, but they must learn to lean on their God alone for his strength to be over them. So Lord, will you also bless in our lives, when we are weak, that's when we are strong, because we would only depend in God alone. May that be our strength. May that be our faith. In Jesus' name we